One day, a tortoise, was strolling on down Main Street, and a hare that was crossing the street as well noticed and just started to laugh at him. Said, "You are the slowest creature God ever made. How do you ever get from one point to another? You probably about starved to death between grocery trips." And the tortoise said, "I'm just as fast as I need to be. According to God, I have no problem with my speed." And the hare just laughed at him. So the tortoise said, "Well, would you like to have a race?" The hare said, "No problem. You pick the day, buddy." So they scheduled a race, the tortoise and the hare. And the hare took off at the beginning of the race like a thunderbolt. And he's laughing to himself the whole time about how funny this is and how bad he's going to make the tortoise look. And he thought, maybe I would make him look even worse if I decided to take a nap and I still beat him at the race. And so that's what he did. He took a little nap. And as he's napping, the tortoise keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going until the tortoise is nearly at the end of the race. At which point, the hare wakes up. He had a little dream, a nightmare, that somehow the tortoise beat him. He figured, well, that can't be true, until he saw the finish line and that the tortoise was just about to cross. So he went as fast as he could go, and still he lost the race. The tortoise won. Slow and steady wins the race. That is a story. It didn't really happen. It's my version of the fable that many of us have heard growing up. But that style of teaching a story with a lesson is very common. It's been going on for thousands of years. In fact, Jesus taught with stories pretty often. Now, we call those parables. And those, they involve people, not necessarily animals. But stories and events that didn't really happen. But they help us to have an understanding. They help make a point that sticks. So today we're going to talk about one particular parable. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we will read this parable from Jesus. You could also read about this in Mark as well as Luke. Matthew 13, we'll start in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is one of many parables that we have recorded in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels anyway. John decided not to record parables. But the disciples, even though they heard these and were given explanations at times, that doesn't mean they always understood them, at least not right out of the gate. It was like a riddle. What does he mean by this? Let's keep reading, starting in verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" Jumping down to verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus explains to the disciples that there's a revelation that he's going to give them that the others are not going to receive. They are going to understand the point of the message. It was for them, and it's for us today. When the parable is finally explained, which we'll read, we'll see that producing a fruit is a big key to what he's talking about. That production. He wants to get their attention and focus on that portion. And so he gives this comment about he who has will be given more, and those that don't have will be taken away. It relates to bearing fruit, what the production is. But here we have Jesus, the Messiah, that was prophesied to come. And as you can imagine, the prophets would have loved to see that day. They would have loved to hear from Jesus Christ. So it's just a simple state of fact that, yes, those would have loved to have been able to hear there, sit there with Christ. The disciples had something special because they were blessed to be given this personal instruction, to given clarity from God in the flesh directly to them. What a privilege they received, and what a privilege we receive, because it was recorded also for our benefit. These are for us. Because God worked with his disciples directly, and he works with us directly. He works with his Holy Spirit with us, and after baptism, literally within us. And he works with us, and he shows us these things, instruction that we can glean from. So we're given this knowledge in parable. Why are we given it? Why were the disciples given it? Were they given this parable so they could be judgy? So they could just point and say, yeah, that person never got it. They're one of those other plants, or one of those seeds. No, God gives us a big picture here. Sometimes a big picture allows us to understand where we fall on the map. And it helps us to understand our responsibility, what we need to do. So when we start going through the explanation of this, we got to keep in mind our responsibility. God is the potter and we are the clay. We're not a finished product. We have a responsibility to examine ourselves. We have a responsibility to work, to change. We can't go on the way we are. There's a few scriptural examples that I'm just going to quote for you quickly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That's 13 verse 5. Pretty serious that we need to be doing. We need to be looking at ourselves. Philippians, he writes this, 2 verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, this doesn't mean that we have to be terrified of whether or not we're going to make it, but it does mean we should know we have work to do. We cannot go on without considering the importance of our calling. It's like we heard in the first message, we have a responsibility in this. We can receive good things, but we have to do it God's way. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Brethren, it's a picture, it's an idea for us to look and understand that we must work on ourselves. So look at the big picture and see, how does this apply to me, not to people out there? See yourself in this work. Let's turn to Revelation. Now, we'll be spending most of the time in Matthew, but turning to Revelation just as an example to see that this is something encouraged. Jesus sent a personal message to the churches here, seven different churches in a faraway place, recorded for all of the churches, as we see at each one of these messages. We're going to read the one for Sardis. We often will read the one for Laodicea or maybe Philadelphia, but just today we're going to read Sardis. So Revelation 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus would not have given these warnings, these messages to the churches, if he wasn't watching. But a proof of God's attentiveness to mankind is his promise to judge us, and then warnings for us that are recorded that we need to take personally. Job calls God the watcher of men. And we know Jesus says that the little ones, their angels, constantly have communication with the Father. God is watching, and God is helping. He's trying to help us. He gives us messages. He gives us warnings to pay attention to. We have all been taught the right way, and we have a responsibility to maintain that course, because the choice is ours. The choice is always going to be ours, but at times God says, look at yourself. We've got work to do. He wants all of us to overcome. The message is consistent in Revelation. Overcome. That's what we have to do. And that's difficult because we all live in this world. This world has its distractions. This world contains evil. The prince of the power of the air. We got principalities and evil that are pushing their pervasive ways upon us as much as possible. They are our enemies. But we have to use what God has given us, consider ourselves, and move forward. And so we have pictures. We have stories that God gave, not just to identify people in the world, but that we can examine ourselves and consider, where am I on this picture? So let's return to Matthew chapter 13 then, keeping in mind our responsibility. Matthew 13, we'll pick it up starting in verse 18. Matthew 13, verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it..." I'm just going to pause for a moment to address that. The word of the kingdom. Here, it reads a little bit strange or vague. What does he mean, word of the kingdom? It's good for us to remember that Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so they often would keep out God, too many gods in there. They didn't want to take God's name in vain. And that's good. We don't want to take God's name in vain. So often you hear kingdom, kingdom of heaven, but not completely or directly tied to God. But if we were to read it in Mark's account, Mark 4:14, he says, "The sower sows the word." That's it. Not too many details, not too many frills. Luke in Luke 8:11 says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." That feels a little more clear. A little more clear than hearing this, the word of the kingdom. And so our parable begins to flesh out then. That seed, the word of God, is broadcasted. Somebody's walking along with the seed and throwing it. See, I didn't know that was broadcasting. I grew up in a city, and so I just thought broadcasting was the news. You know, that's, they put it on and everybody, but no, throw your seeds out. I don't know, it was a couple years ago I learned that. I thought that was cool. The seed is broadcasted. God's word is through the world. Everywhere has Bibles. It's the number one produced book by far still. And although some translations may have some confusion, because remember we have an enemy, those confusions come because of language. God has not allowed Satan to pollute his word. We still have God's word. And what a wonderful thing that is for us to have. Because surely, if the devil could pollute God's word, he would. But we have God's word. It's been broadcasted. And so we're given a big picture now of what happens after it's been broadcasted. What happens after to the word of God? And we have several examples. Several examples of what the word of God is doing. We're going to start with the seed by the wayside. Seed by the wayside as we become introspective moving forward. Now what I'm going to do with each of these seeds is I'm going to read the story, and then we're going to together read the explanation. Okay? So I'm going to read Luke 8:5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So now let's read Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all include that the devil, that Satan, snatches away that word from those individuals. But only Matthew includes this key about those that do not understand. Those that do not understand. Now, where have we read that recently about not understanding? Well, up in verse 13. Up in verse 13, it talks about those not understanding. He says, they do not hear, they do not understand. That word in Greek, sunemi, is the Greek word 49:20, and the definitions we have are to put together or to mentally to comprehend. Those are the first couple definitions. And so we might say, those people, boy, they never had a chance. They couldn't put it together. They just didn't understand. Well, what does that mean for us? Is it just to show us that some people are never going to get it in this lifetime? Or is there a thought behind it for us? This parable is for us. This parable is for the disciples. It wasn't for those others that couldn't understand at that time. The notice in these how shows Satan being proactive. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't eat. He doesn't take breaks. He hates us. He hates our children. He's proactive. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come right back. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to start reading in verse 1 just so we can pick up a little context here. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. So we see here that Paul is giving this contrast to them. Be this way, don't be this way. Let's jump down now to verse 15. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This approach that Paul is encouraging is proactive. Understand. Not because there's any doubt on whether or not you have the capability to understand, but you are to apply yourself. It's the same word used in Matthew, that sunimi. We have a responsibility to attempt, to try, to learn, to be engaged. The risk is obvious. The devil is certainly engaged, and he is going to do all he can to take that seed away before anything can grow. We have a responsibility ourselves to lock in, to seek to understand God's truths. He's given it to us for us to do so. If we don't, we know that Satan is there, and there are risks involved. But we have the blessing of God's Spirit. We must use it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. We need to be moving forward. We need to be using it. So the seed by the wayside, we can take away that we must be proactive in our spiritual education. It's something for us to do. Let's move on to the seed on the stony ground. Same thing as before. What we're going to do is read the story, and then we're going to read the part that is an explanation for it. I'm going to read from Luke 8:6. It says, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Going back to Matthew 13, I read the same account, verse 5. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now the explanation, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The Christian Standard Bible says he has no root and is short-lived. When we're thinking about a plant, I think that is rather poignant. It's short-lived. God's truth is exciting. I have a friend. We're not as close anymore. He lives in a different state. But when we were much younger, he'd love to hear some of God's word. Not necessarily the things he had to do. He didn't care about that. But he wanted to know about Revelation. He wanted to know what would happen at the end time. He thought that was fascinating, and he couldn't wait to see it. Probably not so wise. I love my friend. The Bible is not intended for entertainment. Some things can be entertaining. The Bible is for nourishment. If we consider that some plants are beautiful, like flowers. Flowers are beautiful. God's Bible is not just pretty. It's not meant to be a plant just for looks. It's intended to be a plant that has strength, that you can stand on. It provides a foundation. We need to think about this seed a little bit and remember that this seed is God's word. And what happens to a seed when you plant it? Well, it starts to develop a root. A plant pops up, produces some type of fruit on the top side. But there's a really important part to that plant that's below the surface that you don't see until you uproot it, you pull it out. Weeds sometimes have ridiculously strong root. Why does it always come out? You want to get out of there, you got to pull the root out. Well, in this scripture, explanation here. It says that these people have no root in themselves. We see there's an indication that they have a personal issue here. And it relates to that seed. What are we doing? Are we feeding off of that plant? Are we taking the nutrients that it provides for us? It can be there. It can support us. The root is very important. A root for a plant provides nourishment to the plant by absorbing nourishment from the ground and the water, supplies it to the plant. It also provides a foundation so that when the wind blows and what have you happens, that it still stands. I'm very grateful that trees have good roots. I have probably 6 or 7 big trees by my house, maybe 50 to 100 feet tall, and if they didn't have good roots, my house probably wouldn't be there. But they have good roots. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be right back. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul encourages this young man, continuing in his faith and his journey and his responsibilities. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul tells him, be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's God's word. That's the seed we're talking about. The Old King James Version says, study instead of be diligent. We have a responsibility to divide the word of truth rightly, to be spending time with God's word. That seed needs to be planted in a good place, and it will have benefits attached to it. If we're not in God's book, if we're not spending time, and this isn't our root, what is our root? What is going to keep us stable? What is going to provide us nutrients? We'll be a plant, one way or the other. But if we're looking at the big picture of the parable given, this is a warning for us. We need regular nutrition. We receive regular nutrition. I think maybe that's part of the reason God designed it, so we would feel hungry. It's a very good picture of what we need spiritually. He gave it to us in ways we delight, too. He gave us taste buds. We enjoy the food. He gave us eyes and a nose to appreciate the food that he's given to us. The fact is, we require regular nutrition. And if we ate one time a week, we'd be malnourished. We wouldn't be strong. So, of course, we feed ourselves. What about spiritually? If we neglect our root through the week and we come to services ready to hear, you are malnourished. You are not going to be spiritually strong. This parable is for us. We all have to consider this. This is a requirement for your health, for my health. We need this. Not just for nourishment either. We also need stability. We need a foundation we can stand on. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 in Matthew, he talks about that. He who hears my words and does them will be that man that built a house on the rock. Because the storms are going to come. The trials will happen. But of course, if we build on that foundation, we can stand. Because we did it on the rock. Luke 8:13 reads, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So when we're considering the seed on the stony ground, we recognize we need God's word. We must have it for life-giving nourishment, for foundational stability. Question it becomes, or continues, will we pursue God's goodness? He gave it to us. It's for us. We have it. Our eyes are opened. Our ears open to, will we go after it? The seed among the thorns. Mark 4:7 reads, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. So Matthew 13, let's read verse 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. God's word in our lives can be choked out. This is a reality that we can't turn a blind eye to. Jesus gave us a parable. He gave us a picture of this. He told us to us in story form so we would understand that this is real. Matthew 6:24, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So where does our value lie? What are we doing with the word of God? What is the percentage, not of the time we spend, but of the value that it affects our lives? Deuteronomy 6:5 reads, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your heart. We can't love the world and fulfill this command. It won't happen. Jesus said so. We can't do both. So where does our true value lie? This is something you have to ask yourself. Riches are something we can pursue. They're of the world. But as Matthew puts here, they're deceitful. Riches are deceitful. How are they deceitful? Well, a couple ways. They provide an illusion of control. Sometimes when we have enough physical things, we allow ourselves to believe, I can take care of it. I'm insulated from what happens. I have things stored away. And so in these times of struggle, it'll be okay. But that's human reasoning. That's an illusion. It's a deceit from riches. I'm going to read three scriptures from Proverbs 16. I'm just going to read them quickly. Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart belongs to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Eternal directs his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast into his lap, or into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Reality, brethren, is that God has the say-so in our lives. And it doesn't matter how much physical we do, God can always overrule it. Now, this doesn't say that there's not wisdom in preparing. We can have a balanced point of view. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work for the physical and make sure that things are stable. But riches are deceitful. They can con us into believing that we're fine, that everything is okay. Riches also can provide an illusion of contentment or happiness. If we just had this, then we'd be happy. But we know that greediness is like a black hole. Now, the idea of getting is never satisfied when it comes to physical things. It's never quenched. Riches makes us think we could achieve that. In Luke 8:14, in the NIV, it reads, the seed fell among the thorns, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. In Matthew and Mark, we're thinking of riches, you know, the pleasures, the dollars, but this inclusion here in NIV is good because some of those definitions, they carry the weight of anxiety, life's worries, but in Luke here in the NIV, it actually states worries. Worries, anxieties, that's part of our journey too. But these worries, if we carry them with us, we're more concerned about the world. And Jesus warns about that. He warns about it in Luke 21. Let's turn there. Let's go to Luke 21. Reading in verse 34 here. Luke 21, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now this, speaking of the time of Christ's return, we could be choked out at that time, but it can happen at any point in our lives where the cares of this life, whether that's riches, whether that's worries and fear and all our time and thought go to one place, they can choke us out. Continuing to read here, verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It is going to happen. We know that Jesus Christ's return and events at the end time are going to take place everywhere. All mankind will go through it. Are we insulated from the consequence? How can we cut down the thorns that grow up? How can we be aware of where we're growing and not allow those thorns to choke us out? In John 17, verse 15, Jesus was praying, and he said this to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Even Jesus says here, we cannot escape the world. The world does contain thorns. We can't just go start a colony on a moon somewhere or go out to a campsite somewhere. We have to live in this world. The world is our home right now. It's not the home we're seeking, but the reality is this is where we are. We can't leave it. So what do we do? How do we escape the thorns? How do we make sure that they aren't going to be a problem for us? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We have to have our priorities right. We need to be spending time with God, with his word. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be what we are putting our thoughts and our efforts into. It's a priority we must have. Because as we see from the seed among the thorns, the pursuit of worldly things, it can lead a godly person to having that goodness, that word of God choked right out of your life. It can be real easy to justify, I don't have time today because I've got this or I've got that going on. That's going to happen. It's happened to me. But don't make that a habit. Remember how important this is. Get back to it because we have a responsibility to be attached to it. We have a necessity to stay attached to it. It has eternal repercussions for our growth if we don't. Finally, we have the seed on the good ground. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Matthew 13, verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Where will we receive the Word of God? Ask yourself, when, how often do you spend time on it? When you spend time on it, are you awake? Are you focused? Are you just going to quick get it done so that you can get to the next thing? Our attitude and the time that we spend in a quantity, they affect the quality of that seed, where we're putting it. It means where are we putting it in the ground? Is the ground good? Some might say, the seed, that person can't help where they receive it. You know, because you're just the ground, you know. I'm the ground. I can't change who I am. I can't change what I am. But Jesus didn't give us the parable just so that we could identify others as it relates to their relationship with God. That's not the point of the story. The big picture is for us to realize we have choices to make. We affect, we contribute to our personal growth. The seed is there. The seed is good. The question is, what are we going to do with it? God has always given mankind the choice. He gives us many good things. He hedges us about, if we'll let him. He gives us reminders. He gives us encouragements. He gives us punishments. He gives us corrections. But he has always given us the choice. We have a choice on how will we receive God's word. Will we seek to understand it? We are his called out ones. So be proactive. You know the devil is proactive. You need to take action. Will we stand on rocky ground instead of pursuing the goodness of God's word? Will we pursue worldly things, keeping one foot in God's ways? Because we want to be there at the end, but still living the way we want to. Or will we choose to meet God on his ground? Let's turn to John chapter 15 in conclusion. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus states, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. God gave us the choice. So let's choose life. Let's choose the word of God in our lives. Let's choose to be a part of God.